Have you been involved in a misunderstanding? Of course you have. We all have. How do you handle misunderstandings? More importantly, how can you avoid them? For the nation of Israel, one of their greatest successes was almost immediately compromised by a misunderstanding. That misunderstanding could have been disastrous. As Stephen Davey looks at that incident today, he's going to offer you some important lessons that you can apply to your life.
Something is going to happen here in Joshua chapter 22 that's as old as the human race. In a word, misunderstanding. You know, misunderstandings destroy relationships. They break up marriages. They divide churches and fellow believers. The human heart is so quick to misinterpret, misjudge, misunderstand, whether we know the facts or not. Well, the misunderstanding here in this chapter almost leads to a massacre. Verse 1 here sets the stage. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You've not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God." Now, Joshua here is commending these tribes because they're about to cross back over the Jordan River to their inheritance. They're going to be separated geographically from the other tribes by the Jordan Valley and this mountain range. And Joshua wants to make sure they remember that even though they might be out of sight, they're not out of mind as fellow Israelites. Now, verse 10. "And when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and this half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan." Well, here's what's happening. They arrive at the banks of the Jordan River and in essence say, "You know, Joshua told us not to forget we belong to the nation Israel, so let's build a replica of the altar there over there at Shiloh, and this replica will become a memorial, a witness to our national unity and our faith in God." Now, verse 11. "And the people of Israel heard it said, 'Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan.'" Verse 12. "And the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them." You see, they were lightning quick to respond to what they'd heard. And what had they heard? Well, an altar's been built. Well, that can only mean one thing: idolatry. "So grab your swords and let's go wipe them out." And now, the fire of emotion in the hearts of these Israelites is well-intentioned, but it's fueled by a misunderstanding. And frankly, misunderstandings to this day have the power to turn friends into enemies in just a matter of moments, destroying fellowship. Fortunately here, the Israelites decide to send out a delegation first, some leaders to get some answers before they send the soldiers. And when they arrive, the leaders ask here in verse 16, "What is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord?" By the way, let me tell you, this is a perfect illustration of how not to confront someone. Without hearing any of the facts, they arrive with their conclusions. Did you notice? You've broken faith. You're rebelling against God. You're basically idolaters. Now, these 2.5 tribes here are probably standing there in shock as this delegation just rattles it off here in verse 17. Notice, "Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor?" By the way, this refers to Numbers chapter 25, where Israel had fallen into idolatry. Now, verse 20. "Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things?" Now, this goes back to Joshua chapter 7, where Achan's rebellion led to Israel's defeat in battle. So evidently, you know, this delegation's been working on their little speech, because when they show up, they just unload the wagon of history. And the tribes quickly respond here in verse 22. The mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it. May the Lord himself take vengeance. In other words, God knows we didn't build this replica to use it. Here's why we built it, verse 24. From fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord. Down here in verse 28, and we thought, well, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, well, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. In other words, this is not a replica altar to use. It's a replica altar to remind us of our unity together with you tribes, even though we're living on the other side of the Jordan River. We're part of the same nation, and we're following the same God. Well, with that, this delegation here realizes they jumped to the wrong conclusions, and terrible bloodshed and disunity are avoided when they go back and report the truth to the other tribes. Now, let me stop here and just offer some principles of application from what we can see here in this text. First, it's commendable for believers to be passionate about the purity of the faith. See, these Israelites had misunderstood the actions of their fellow Israelites, but at least they're willing to confront what they thought was serious sin. They realize that if these 2.5 tribes over there rebelled, it's going to affect the entire nation. The Apostle Paul, by the way, doesn't tell the believers in Galatians 6 that if they see a brother entangled in some sin, well, you know, cover your eyes and just hope it'll go away. No, he says to pursue that sinning believer and lovingly attempt to restore them. Here's another principle. When misunderstandings take place, make sure your feelings are based on facts. Now, you don't get facts through the gossip grapevine. I'm afraid we're often more interested in the juicy story than in the hard, cold facts. So make sure you're tracking down the truth. Here's a third principle. Gracious communication is the key to resolving misunderstanding. You see, these 2.5 tribes over here are willing to provide an answer to their accusers, and that's going to take great humility. They could have said, "How dare you accuse us of idolatry? We're going to go get our swords, and we're going to take you on." I think of Proverbs 15, verse 1, that says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, I think most problems in marriages, relationships, are related to misunderstandings that have turned into unkind words. Most of the problems between friends are misunderstandings that get cemented with harsh statements and reactions. So even if you're wrongly accused, respond with grace. One more principle. Remember, when you're wrongly accused, God alone will control the damage. See, the truth is you can't manage the damage that comes from gossip, but God can. No matter how much you've been hurt or misjudged, or had your motives misunderstood, I want you to hand that over to God. Hand over to him your reputation and leave with him any kind of personal vindication. Let me encourage you, like these tribes did, to respond with grace and then trust God to handle the damage control. And in the meantime, God just might use these altars of misunderstanding to humble you and shape you and deepen you. and conform you to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who, by the way, still to this day happens to be the most misunderstood person to ever walk on planet Earth. Well, until our next wisdom journey together, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was practical advice from God's Word today that you can put into practice the next time you're involved in a misunderstanding. This is the Wisdom Journey. Our Bible teacher, Stephen Davey, has been teaching God's Word for over 35 years. The library of all that content is available at our website. Visit wisdomonline.org to be encouraged with solid biblical teaching. Then join us next time as we continue the wisdom journey.